We've dedicated the 2 weeks leading up to Easter and Easter Sunday this year to looking at the way the resurrection of Jesus impacts our lives. So last week, we looked at how we receive hope in this life through the resurrection. And this week, we're going to continue exploring some of the important things that we receive as we follow this journey in Easter of Jesus going to the cross and raising from the dead on our behalf. Will you pray with me? God, we ask that this morning, as we look to your word, that you would guide and lead us in all truth. We pray that our hearts and our minds would be open to whatever it is that you have for us this morning. And we ask that we would be drawn closer to you. God, we thank you for this opportunity we have. And we ask that you would bless this hearing and reading of your word. Amen. We're going to begin by reading from the account of the triumphal entry in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 11. As we look to that, Jesus is coming into the city of Jerusalem, and we see this in Mark 11, verses 8 to 10. It's describing the crowds, and it says, "And many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.'" This is by all accounts a big moment for Jesus and for the people that had been following him for years. There have been a number of moments as we look to the life of Jesus as recorded in the Gospels where he has revealed to people that he was the Messiah. We see that happen sometimes in very small settings with just a few people. That often happens in the Gospel of Mark in other places where Jesus will reveal that he is the Messiah, and then he will tell them to not go and tell anyone because it isn't time for that to be revealed yet. And then there are these other moments where Jesus reveals to large groups of people, whether it's through teaching or through miraculous acts, that he is the Messiah, and some people seem to understand and follow him, and other people don't quite understand what's going on yet, and maybe they're just impressed by what's taking place. But this is a moment that would be unmistakable for the people that were watching this take place. There would be no question about who Jesus was claiming to be in this passage. As we began our time of worship, we looked at Zechariah 9:9, and in that passage, it clearly explains how the Messiah was going to come to Jerusalem riding on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And this is exactly what Jesus does in this passage. So when the people see what's taking place, they recognize that this is the kingly procession of the Messiah. And we know that they recognize that because of the way that they respond. When it says that they're laying their cloaks down for Jesus to walk on, for the donkey to walk on as he's going into the city, this is something that would have been done for royalty. This is something that would have been done for a kingly procession into the city. When it says that the people were waving branches and they're shouting Hosanna, this is an expression of praise. The people are understanding who Jesus is claiming to be. They're welcoming in the new king of Israel. They're welcoming in the Messiah to the city. There's a clear picture now of who Jesus is claiming to be for some people who maybe hadn't understood earlier actions or messages of Jesus. So this is an incredible event in the life of Jesus. And yet, unfortunately, perhaps almost from the very moment that Jesus enters into Jerusalem and he decides to go into the temple rather than expelling the Romans from the city, it's clear that Jesus was not the Messiah that the people of Jerusalem were looking for. It's clear that they had been waiting for a Messiah to deliver them from Roman rule. It's clear that they had been waiting for a Messiah to restore them to this position of prominence. It's clear that they had been waiting for a Messiah to not just restore them to a position of prominence, but believing and understanding that they were God's chosen people, they were anticipating that the Messiah was going to make them into this great and powerful nation. The Messiah would make their lives easier. The Messiah that would make them a wealthy and powerful people. The Messiah that would grant them favor and that would grant them prominence and would grant them autonomy. This is what the people were looking for in the Messiah, and it's what they were expecting as Jesus was coming into the city and claiming to be that Messiah. But what unfolds during Holy Week is the opposite of what the people are expecting. It became clear that Jesus was not fulfilling the intentions that they had for him. It became clear that Jesus was not the kind of Messiah that they were looking for and praying for and had been expecting for generations. Jesus was doing something quite different than what they had hoped for. And what we see as we read the account of Holy Week and as we read throughout the New Testament, what we see is that Jesus didn't come to grant them those things that they wanted, that Jesus came to save them from their sins and to give them new life. He comes to offer them spiritual life right in the present. And this is something that we still receive through the death and resurrection of Jesus. When we think about the resurrection life, it is a life that we have been given because of what Jesus has done on our behalf. And Paul makes this very clear in the letter he wrote in Ephesians, the letter he wrote to the church in Ephesus. As he's writing to explain to them what Jesus has done on their behalf in chapter 2, he begins that chapter in verse 1 by saying this, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." Do you see what he says there? It's kind of a strange notion, a strange verse. He says on one hand that these people that he's writing to in Ephesus, that they were dead. And on the other hand, he's saying that they were dead in these sins that they're walking in. So they are dead and at the same time, they're walking. And when he's doing that, he's using that expression of walking is this Jewish expression that would have been common to describe the path that someone was going down in life. So sometimes in the New Testament, that's used in a positive kind of way to talk about being on the right path in life. At other places, like now, it's used to talk about a negative path that someone was going on in life. This idea of walking, or as they would often say, halakha, was talking about the conduct of their lives, was talking about that progression of their lives and where they were headed. And so Paul is writing to them, and he is telling them that they are on the path to death, that they were dead right where they were. And he goes on and elaborates that they are dead in their trespasses and their sins, that they're walking on this path of death because they're under they're following the influence of evil, that they're on this path of death because they are seeking to fulfill the sinful desires of their hearts. He talks about all of these reasons why the people of Ephesus are walking along this path to death and in death. And so he says that they're dead, that they're without hope. He goes on later in Ephesians chapter 4 and explains that they're not just dead, but that they are alienated from God, that the path they're on has them separated from the path of God, has them separated from the life that God provides. And it's important for us to point out that this isn't some kind of metaphorical statement. from Paul. You know, it seems like when he's talking about someone walking and someone being dead in the same phrase, that this has to be just some kind of an imagery that he wants us to capture in our minds. That he just needs to be explaining something to us that's sort of this metaphorical position that we find ourselves in. But it's not. He's writing to them to say that even while you might be physically alive, even while you are walking around in this life, that spiritually they are dead. They're alienated and they're separated from God. And before we begin to feel this great sense of kind of pity welling up for the people of Ephesus, or before we begin to question and to think, how bad must these people have been, Paul goes on to explain that this is the position that he used to be in. And not only him, that this is the position that all of mankind, of humankind, used to find themselves in. That we all were dead in our sins. And then he goes on in verse 4 to say some of the most beautiful words that we read in Scripture when he says, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved." Paul explains that all of mankind is walking on this path of sinfulness that causes us to be alienated and separated from God. He's explaining that all of us are on this path of death, but that through what Jesus has done on our behalf, we have the opportunity to be made alive again. We have the opportunity to be made right with God again. That even while we stood dead in our trespasses and sins, that God chose to show a mercy to us that is greater than anything that we could have imagined or hoped for. That even while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, that God loved us so greatly that he sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice on our behalf. That even while we were dead in our trespasses and our sins, that God showed grace to us far beyond anything that we could not only hope to deserve, but anything that we can even imagine. This is resurrection life. That we are a people that are taken off that path of death that we are on and are given new life and new hope through what Jesus Christ has done on our behalf. And so this morning, as we celebrate Palm Sunday, and as we think of this passage in Ephesians in light of that first triumphal entry, I want to ask this question. What kind of Messiah are you hoping for? What kind of Messiah are you looking for? And when I ask that, please hear this. I'm not in any way trying to make light of the very real felt needs that exist for this moment we find ourselves in culturally. I'm not trying to make light of any of the physical needs that people are experiencing in light of changed work situations or the needs and the fear that exists because of the virus that is spreading around us. I'm not trying to make light of those kinds of things, but I'm asking us to think maybe more broadly about our lives than just the last few weeks, to try to take the big picture of our lives in mind and to ask the question, what kind of Messiah are you hoping for and looking for in your life? And I ask that because it is easy for us to be looking for the same kind of Messiah that the people were looking for at that moment that Jesus is heading into the city of Jerusalem. It can be easy for us to be looking for a Messiah that is going to bring us favor in regards to our material lives. It can be easy for us to be looking for a Messiah that's going to bring us prominence in regards to the way that other people look at us or think about us, that's going to bring us prominence in regards to receiving the recognition that we desire because we are so good or so exceptional or so worthy of that in some kind of a way. It can be easy for us to be looking for the kind of Messiah that they desired that was going to provide this great sense of autonomy, that they wouldn't have to be burdened by doing things they didn't want to do anymore. And we can fall into that same kind of pattern of looking for a Messiah that will provide for us favor or prominence or autonomy. And ironically, of course, what Jesus actually offers to us is far greater than any of those things we think we want in a Messiah. Because Jesus offers us our greatest need. He gives us new life. He removes that sense of alienation that exists between us and God, and he brings us back into fellowship with one another. He provides us with what we actually need and not just what we think we need in this life. So let's stop trying to fashion Jesus, trying to make Jesus into the Messiah that we think we need, and let's embrace him for the Messiah that he is, for the Messiah that brings our dead spiritual lives back to life, for the Messiah that brings us life while we were walking on the path to death. One of the best quotes from The Weight of Glory, which is probably my favorite collection of essays from C.S. Lewis, says this: "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." When we get caught up in our minds in this process of trying to determine what kind of Messiah Jesus should be for us, when we do that, what we forget is that what we really need is to simply accept the Messiah that he is, to simply accept the forgiveness and grace and new life that he offers to us, to receive that hope and joy that comes through his work on our behalf. Church, let's be the kind of people that embrace Jesus for who he is and embrace that new life he offers us as the greatest thing that we could hope or possibly imagine in this life. And let's not be a people that keep that good news to ourselves. This is a unique moment for us as a culture, because there are people right now that are very openly looking for a Messiah. There are people that are very concerned about health and about illness that's spreading around us right now. And they're living in this state of anxiety, and they are looking for something to save them from that state of anxiety. There are people that are being greatly impacted or are at least concerned about the great impacts that are taking place in our economy right now and the potential for a negative impact in a lot of our personal finances. And in that season of worry, whether it's real or perceived worry about not having enough, there are people that are looking for something to save them from that problem. There's a concern globally and locally about what life is going to look like after the end of all of these social distancing measures, and how life might be very different for us in the future. And people are concerned, and they are looking for something in this life. Let's be a people of strong hope in uncertain times. Let's be a people that recognize our source of life comes from Jesus and his work in his death and resurrection. Let's be a people that are faithful and intentional and looking for opportunities that we have in this season to share that hope and that new life with others.